And we're going to continue in this series that God gave us, Walk in the Light. And I'm going to jam, I think I'm going to jam a lot in today. Only because, not because I want to keep you here long, but we'll be in Nanuet the next 2 weeks, and then we'll be on vacation. So you won't see us for at least 3 weeks. And so I want to try and get in as much as I can today, because there's a dark world out there that is looking for the light. So, Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise. What a privilege it is to be able to freely come to this place and sit down unafraid and just hear your truth. We thank you for the presence in this place of the Holy Ghost, and we acknowledge that he is the teacher of the church. And as I get ready to release the words, Father, that I believe you have given me, as always, I covet two things from you. First, regardless of the words that come out of my mouth, let each person hear exactly what you need them to hear based on your purpose and your plans for them as individuals, as members of the body of Christ at large, and in particular, members of this congregation. And Lord, I'm only going to say the things that you tell me to say or do the things that you tell me to do. And I will not pull any punches, so you won't have to pull me from your lineup. But our expectation is always that when we leave here, we're going to be built up and edified in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's go to John 3:16. Hold a finger and get to John 13. I'm going to read both in the Passion Translation. John 3, verse 16 and 17 reads, "For this is how much God loved the world. He gave his one and only unique Son as a gift. So now everyone who believes in him will never perish, but experience everlasting life." See, it's one thing to have something, it's another thing to experience it. See, you can have an automobile sitting in your garage. You have it. But if you don't get in it and start it, put it in gear, and ride it, you'll never experience that automobile. You'll never experience all the benefits of having it. See, God doesn't want us to just have eternal life. He wants us to experience everything that's involved with everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge and condemn the world, but to be its Savior and to rescue it. Tell your neighbor you're a rescue worker. All right. John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, "So I give you now a new commandment. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know you are my true followers." Amen? Now, in Genesis 1, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 1, we find out that, you know, when God was ready to recreate or restore life to this planet that was covered with darkness, he said, "Light be." When Adam and Eve, through their transgression, allowed darkness back on the earth, and God was ready to do something about it, he sent the light in the person of Jesus. When Paul was decimating the church and on his way to Damascus to arrest the people there and drag them back to Jerusalem to be sacrificed in the temple, God sent down light all around him. And in all of those cases, the light obliterated the darkness. And in all of those cases, God never addressed the darkness. He didn't say, "I'm God. Darkness, leave." He didn't say that. He said, "Let there be light. That lets us know that there has to be something about light that God knew, because if he didn't think light was enough to do the trick, he would have done something else. But all he said simply, let there be light. Send the light. Send the light down. Well, in John 1, verse 5, John talking about Jesus, he said, the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. That's what the King James says, right? Is that right? Talk to me. Well, see, the problem with that is that it was translated from ancient Greek to English, French, all of the various languages. And it was translated according to the speech patterns of English. See, in English, comprehended means understand. But the word that was really used was katalambato, katalambana, and it doesn't mean understand. It means to grab hold and dominate. That's what it means. You grab something, pull it down, and dominate it. But it said that the darkness couldn't do that to the light. So what that scripture in John 1:5 is really saying, the light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't have the ability to do anything about it. And it's important that we get that understanding, because too many of us are fearful of the dark, of the dark side, of the devil. We keep saying, it's this darkness in this area. Let there be light. I mean, it's just that simple. Wherever darkness is, when light shows up, darkness leaves. And it can't, darkness can't reach out and turn off the light. It can't even learn how to do it, because it doesn't have the ability to do it. See, you all, if you wanted to learn how to speak Russian, if you don't already, okay, you can learn how to speak a foreign language because you have the ability to do so. Darkness does not have the ability to do anything about light. That's why Jesus made a point to let us know we are the light of the world. You say, well, I thought Jesus said he was the light. He did. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of this world. But guess what? He ain't here anymore. Okay. He knew he was going back to his Father, and he knew he needed to leave light here on the earth. So he told us, we are the light of the world. Then he told us something else. He said, a city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Again, going back to the Greek, the word cannot means doesn't have the power. So Jesus said, a city set on a hill doesn't have the power to be hidden. Why can't it be hidden? Is on a hill. Did you ever wonder why Jesus said that? Why he used that analogy? Because it's up high? Yeah. About 3 miles from Nazareth. Josh, would you put that map up for me, please? About 3 miles from Nazareth is this city called Sepphoris. Oh, this is right in the way, but Nazareth is down at the bottom. And you see right above it, big square, rectangle. It's about 3 miles away from Nazareth. That city, Sepphoris, was well known throughout that whole region of Galilee. See how big that region is? This whole region of Galilee were focused on Zipporah. And wherever you were in this region, you saw Zipporah. Why? It was set on a hill, and it doesn't have the ability, it doesn't have the power to hide itself because it's sitting up on the hill. Well, guess who grew up in Nazareth? Jesus. The people in Nazareth went to work in Zipporah because that was the place to go. That was the cultural center. That's where all the arts were, all the skills, all the talents. It was a trilingual city. Anything that you ever wanted was found in Zipporah. And they didn't have any problems letting people know this is what we're all about. And people came from all over this entire region because they wanted to be influenced by Zipporah. Well, Jesus said, "You're a city set up on a hill cannot be hidden." He was thinking about his childhood experiences coming out and looking at any time of day and seeing Zipporah. Especially at night, because it was lit up with lights. And people would come out and they would just, it's kind of like, you know, you're driving and look at the Manhattan skyline, you pass it, look at the Empire State Building. It's like, I can't look, I'm driving. I can't turn, you know. Pastor Ed is good for that. He'll say, look at this over here. I said, I can't. I'm driving. I'm not going to say you drive because I don't want him looking while he's driving. Little brother story. But they point the Empire State Building. It gets lit up on special, and you can't miss it. And Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. Nobody should miss that. Nobody should miss that. And you don't have the power to hide yourself. You know what that means? Whether you know it or not, the world is looking at you. And no matter how stealth you may think you are, the world sees exactly what you are doing. So how do I know that? Well, in the verse of Matthew 5, it says, let your light so shine before men so they can see your good works. Well, why would Jesus have to tell us to make sure they're good works? Why did he say they just see your bad works, see your works, or see you? He said, no, they need to see your good works. So he was giving us an expectation in there, is that everything we should be seen doing should always be good. Why? Because we're set upon a hill, and we cannot be hidden. We don't have the power to be hidden. Satan would like nothing better than to hide all the believers, because then there'd be darkness. But he can't. So you say, well, then why isn't light flooding all over the place? That's a good question. I'm going to let you know why before you leave. But God just took 15 minutes off the message. So good. Let me get down to the next point. Look at Ephesians 5. Because again, once you understand, light cannot be subdued by darkness. But Ephesians 5, verse 8 and 9, I'm reading it in the Weymouth New Testament. And the reason God wants me to use that, because again, it oozes of responsibility. Says verse 8, there was a time when you were nothing but darkness. Now, as Christians, you are light itself. Now, as Christians, you are light itself. There's too much stuff going on among believers that have nothing to do with them being Christians. It says now as Christians. It doesn't say now as Democrats. It doesn't say now as Republicans. It doesn't say that. It said now as young adults. It doesn't say that. It says now as Christians. The only thing that matters is that now we're Christians. And as Christians, we are light itself. So since we're light itself, no matter our age, gender, color, whatever, there should be only one characteristic seen in us as Christians: light. Everywhere we go, we should be shedding light. We are light itself. And then verse 9 gives a very strong command. And it gives a reason for it. It says, live and act as sons of light. For the effect of light is seen. Say seen. It says, for the effect of light is seen in every kind of goodness, uprightness, and truth. So if you're not being good, you're not being upright, and you're lying, there's no light being seen in you. And you cannot, see, it says, as Christians, we are light itself. That's what the Weymouth translation says. And Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. So either that means we are either light or we are dark. We can't be Christians and do bad things. When we do bad things, we're renouncing our Christianity for whatever time frame, because you can't remain a Christian and do wrong. You cannot serve two masters. So we would have to make a conscious choice to say, thou shalt not steal. But I'm entitled to this. I'm entitled to this. I know what the word says, but God knows. And so we take it. We don't get caught. We say, yeah, God wanted me to have it. If you didn't want me to have it, then I would have got caught. Then all sorts of other stuff starts to happen. And then it's like, God, I'm your child. What's going on? And the Holy Ghost will say, oh, really? Did your Heavenly Father give you that item? We won't even allow a store clerk to give us something without charging us for it. Well, do you have the authority to give this away? We appreciate it. If something was in our cart that we didn't pay for and didn't know, we go back inside. And they look, I can't believe you came back in to pray for this. One person said to me, it was only 79 cents. Yeah, but it's 79 cents that doesn't belong to me. And I'm not going to risk everything else God has for me and my family for 79 cents. Okay? I'm not going to risk it for 79 million. Okay? Because it's just not worth it. You understand? We are light itself. Everything about us should reveal we're light, and that we don't have anything to do with darkness. Do you understand? See, it doesn't matter how intense, because we pay too much attention to the intensity of the darkness. It doesn't matter. Goliath was 10 feet tall. That just meant he hit the ground harder when he fell. I mean, that's all it meant. Didn't mean anything to David, and it didn't mean anything to God. Darkness cannot overtake light in any form, in any manner, and we need to understand that. Then I talked to you the last time we talked about embracing the light, because in John 8, verse 12, again in the Passion Translation, Jesus said, I am light to the world, and those who embrace me will experience life-giving light. Jesus didn't say those whom I embrace. He said those who embrace me, they will experience life-giving light. And the end of that verse says, and they will never walk in darkness. Never. So if we just keep embracing Jesus, we will never walk in darkness. Why? Because as long as we embrace him, we'll experience life-giving light. Wherever light shows up, darkness leaves. So if you're always embracing the light and you're always receiving life-giving light, there's no darkness will ever be around you. It's just that simple. That simple. Don't overlook that condition, because it is a condition. In the ancient Aramaic, it says they will never be driven or pushed by darkness. So darkness can't really, folks, darkness can't even harass you when you think about it. Like, oh, the devil's harassing me. No. He's doing what he does. You're spending all your time looking at it instead of dismissing it and going on about your business. I mean, one time we're playing a game, and we were playing in a league that they shouldn't have allowed us to play, but we needed a gym to practice. So we joined this little rinky-dink tournament just to have a place to practice. And of course, we were doing outrageous things and winning by ridiculous numbers, but my focus was on honing some different skills, because this was like practice. Well, we had a rule on our team. There were no and ones. Anybody know what and one means? Okay, that means if the guard goes to the basket and your guard reaches out, hits his hand, the referee blows a whistle. Well, if he goes on and makes the basket, he gets a basket and a free throw. And we're like, no. You hear the whistle, they're not going to call two fouls. So we just stopped them from scoring. That's all. We heard the whistle. Everybody stopped. We didn't stop. He go to lay it up, and we take it back here. Go take your free throws. Okay. And I guess the guy thought that, you know, my foul was a little hard. I didn't consider it hard. I mean, he stayed on his feet. If I hit him hard, he wouldn't have been on his feet. And so I'm walking to the free throw. I'm walking to line up, because he's entitled to his two free throws. And I feel like something just go like that to me. And I didn't pay any attention to it. I'm just walking. And as I get to the line, and, you know, I look at the free throw shooter. He said, yeah, and I'll hit you again. I'm like, you hit me? I was totally oblivious to it. That's the way we need to be with this stuff that the devil comes. He said, I'm gonna bring it even harder. What did I miss? Okay. What are you bringing that's so hard? Okay. I know you remember Jesus. But I remember he gave me power over all your power. Amen. So I'm going to count to three. I mean, that's the type of confidence we should be walking in and that we should be operating in, because that's the type of power that was given to us. And I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not. It's just a nice thing to say. But I'm not the person to come to whining and complaining. I'm not. I've been taught by the best. I did that one time. with Pastor Clinton, and I haven't done it since, and I'm not, because he said, I don't ever in life want to hear you complaining about what the devil's doing. He's supposed to do what he's doing because he's the devil. You need to start doing what you're supposed to do, and then what the devil's doing won't matter. I mean, that's the attitude that I'm trying to get into you through these lessons. Jesus said that powerful light, the same light that drove darkness off this planet, is in us. The same light. The Bible said that the same light, the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. We have the exact same measure that Jesus had. Well, think about it. How could we follow his instructions if we didn't? He said, as the Father has sent me, now I send you. So how can I do what Jesus did if I don't have what Jesus has? He'd say, as the Father, I know how the Father sent me, but these are the things that you can do. No, he said, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. To do what? To do the same thing the Father sent me to do on behalf of these people. Let our light shine. Is anybody here in real estate? What they say is the three most important things in real estate? Location, location, location. Finding out more as I'm watching flip. Fixer upper. And all these. I've developed a like for them. See, sometimes you have to just give things a chance. They're like, oh, I don't like that. Big deal. They buy a house, they sell a house. Nobody gets beaten up. There are no monsters coming out of the basement, you know. Well, just like the three most important things in real estate are location, 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 guess what the three most important things about being a light is? Shine, shine, shine. Okay? Say shine, shine, shine.
Shine, shine, shine.
Okay? Again, staying in Matthew 5, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, as I told you, you know, in order to get a clear picture, I need to let you know what the Greek meanings are. And when he said candlestick, we think that it's the same as candles like we know them. They didn't have wax candles during that time. See, what candlestick referred to in the Greek was a little earthen vessel that held oil. It was a lamp. So what Jesus was talking about, he was talking about a lamp. When you looked at Sephora, they had lamps. And the lamps weren't on candlesticks. The lamps were on lampstands. And these little oil, they were fragile. And, you know, anywhere they were excavating throughout Israel, they find pieces of these lamps. They were all over the place. All of every house had many of these lamps. And they came in different shapes, sizes, colors. They came from different regions, and no one cared. All they cared about was what this little vessel provided. And these things were so, some of them were so frail, if you held them too tightly, they would break in your hands. Yet people came from all over the place to buy them because they wanted what they could provide. Light. Light. Jesus said, you don't light a lamp and put it under a container. Because if you put it under a container, you're depriving it of oxygen, and eventually it's going to burn out. If we don't spend the time that we're supposed to spend with God, praying, being refueled, because see, the Holy Spirit is the oil that causes us to be the light that shines the way we shine. That same analogy with that little lamp filled with oil, the wick draws up the oil, they light the wick, they put it on a lamp, on a stand, lights the whole house. Lights the whole house. He said, in that same way, we have to let our light shine. That means we have to take the light that he's given us and elevate it. Not hide it. If I had a flashlight, if you hold the flashlight down to the floor, you'll see a little circle, and that's all that'll be lit. The higher you raise it, the more it covers. That's why Jesus said that, we're like a city sitting on a hill. We should be raised up high so that it cannot be hidden. He wants our light on a lampstand so it gives light to the whole house. What house? Wherever you find yourself. You should have your light. Everyone should see it. It should light up the place. And if it lights up the place, guess where darkness is? Gone. It's gone. See, let's look at some lamp, that lamp, Josh, just to give you an idea of one of the ancients. Just now, they have some extremely elaborate lamps, but most of them are little pots and things just like this. These little frail things. Why did Jesus use this example? Because he put the oil of the Holy Spirit in these frail bodies and told us, shine. Just like those, just like that lamp. That wick, that wick would be coming out of the little spout right in the right-hand corner over here. And that's where the light would be. And it would be filled with oil. We're filled with oil. Filled with it. We just have to make sure that we are shining like this lamp. And again, people came from all over the place buying these things up. They didn't care how frail it looked. They didn't care. I mean, there are many different styles of these lamps. We just didn't have time this morning to load them all. It just, like I said, it could be very elaborate, very simple. Because all it's designed to do is give light. Why are we putting too much emphasis on the vessel and not on what the vessel is supposed to provide? Light. We get too caught up in this prosperity stuff because we want our lamps to look gorgeous. And the people just want your lamp to have light. They could care less what it looks like. As long as it has light that pushes back the darkness, they're happy. And just like people came from all over the region of Galilee because they were influenced and wanted to be influenced by what they could get from Sephora, that's the same way Jesus wants people to think about us. That they'll come from wherever they need to come from to get to us because they want to be influenced by us. Why? Because we have it all together. When you looked at Sephora, when you went into that city, everything was together. Everything was in order. The people were prosperous. Remember, they'd leave Nazareth and walk 3 miles to work. Now we get upset if we have to walk 3 blocks to work. They had to walk 3 miles up a hill. Okay. We've been in Israel. We've been in Greece. They got hills. Okay. I mean, hills. Okay. Without smooth roads. And people had to trek those roads every single day. And they didn't walk around, you know, looking like bodybuilders. But their muscles had strength. Because that's what they did every day. They walked. They walked, worked how many hours, and walked back home. Period. And every time they looked at Sephora, it was there. Every time they went there, everything that was supposed to be there was there. When they looked at night, they saw the light from all over that region of Galilee. They saw the light. That's the way God wants his church to be. He wants people to come from all over the world because they know that's where the light is. Do we understand that?
Yes.
Looks like I'm not going to keep you here too long. I love God. I really do. You know. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, that word is the same word. The word that's used for earthen vessels is the same word that describes those lights, those lamps. It's the same word. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4, I only read part of it, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And it was used to illustrate these little cheaply made lamps just to let us know that we don't really have to be anything special to be lights. All we have to be Christians. That's it. That's the only requirement is to be a Christian. So why are we comparing ourselves to others? Too many pastors get in trouble because they come out of Bible school and their goal is, I want to have the biggest church in the area. Why? If I want to be a pastor, well, what do you recommend I do first? So let's sit down for 6 months and talk about why you want to be a pastor. Okay. Pastor is an office you're called to. You don't throw your hat into the ring and be elected. It's an office to which you are called. And I said, but let's putting all that aside. You really want to be a pastor? Yes. Are you serving in your church? Well, you see, no, not well. Are you serving? Because that's what a pastor does, serves. So if you're not serving, what's going to demonstrate that you have a pastor's heart? Oh, or is it the same logic that we use when we say, God, I'm only making $100 a week. So I can't really afford to tithe. But the moment you get me to $1,000 a week, then I'll tithe. No, you won't. No, you won't. Because if you can't give $10, if you can't see your way clear to release $10, you're not going to release $100. Okay? You're not. If you really want to tithe, you'll tithe. I mean, that's if you don't want to, you won't. You know, and Pastor Ed and I, we've decided we're not going to be the tithe police. Because we look at it, we'd spend all of our time making telephone calls. I mean, why do? God said, not grudgingly or of necessity. And so if I call you and talk to you about tithing and you start tithing, you're going to be not only are you going to tithe grudgingly, you're going to be upset with me. Who does he think he's going to call me and talk about tithing? He's just interested in money. That's all he's interested in, is money, 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 money. No, we're interested in electric bills and having a room to meet. But we just figured, the Bible said it best. Not grudgingly or of necessity. Let him give. So if you don't want it to be given again unto you, that's between you and God. I mean, that's where it belongs. And that's where we're going to leave it. Okay? But again, one of the things that as Christians, when I'm speaking as Christians, when we have the separation, you know, there's the national religious broadcasters, then there's the black national religious broadcasters and the Hispanic national religious broadcasters. And I'm like, why? Why? Since the scriptures say, we're talking about religious broadcasters, so we're talking about people who speak the word over the airways. Don't you know that God said that in Christ there's no male, female, black, white, bond free, Jew, Greek, bond free? We're all one in Christ. Why can't we come together as one? We don't need separate. We don't need the black this and the white that. You know, we're Christians. Period. We're Christians for Christ. Just like those lamps. People didn't care what color their lamp was. They didn't care what shit. They didn't care if it was fat, if it was narrow. They didn't even care if it was chipped. They needed light. And this thing provided light. And that's what they want. This world needs light. The people know we need light. And that's all they want. They could care less. And I can care less. No, I'm being serious. I just want light. And I want our light to shine. But there's something else that I need to tell you. In the Phillips New Testament, Matthew 5, verse 16, says, "Let your light shine like that in the sight of men. Let them see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven." The Voice translation says, you are like that illuminating light. Let your light shine everywhere you go that you may illumine creation so men and women everywhere may see your good actions, may see creation at its fullest, may see your devotion to me, and may turn and praise your Father in heaven because of it. Because of what they see us doing as Christians. So this isn't just talking only about light. It's talking also about elevating the gifts and the talents and the personal influence that Father has graced us with. If we're good at something, we need to be good at it from the highest stage possible. Not so people get to know us. Not so they can lord over us or lavish us with stuff, so they can see our good works, so they can see the demonstration of this gift that God has given me. I found it very interesting. I was watching an award ceremony service presentation for NCAA men's basketball, and they created all these new. They have the Julius Erving small forward of the year and the Karl Malone power forward and the Kareem Abdul-Jabbar center of the year. You know. And the recipients were not just very good basketball players. They were very good people. And this is the first time I ever saw a sports program where every single speaker was articulate. Everyone. And one that had to introduce his coach, he stayed in school 4 years, first of all, and went to class and learned. Because his coach said, you have to be a man not just on the basketball court, you have to be a man in the classroom. And he talked about how his coach didn't just preach love, but he saw it in action in the way he treated his wife and his family and them. And he said, I consider it a blessing that I'm here because I am not the same as when I came here 4 years ago. When the coach came up with tears in his eyes, he said, 4 years ago, this same young man was in a class and had to speak before the class and was so bad the teacher made him sit down. Now here he is on national television 4 years later introducing his coach. Every player that received an award was just as humble. I was like, this is amazing. Nobody was full of themselves. God will put them on display. Folks will say, well, how did the Eagles win the Super Bowl? Because the majority of their players would lift up the name of Jesus. So even though it didn't make sense, things that normally would happen just seem not to happen. You say, oh, so now you're going to tell me God's concerned about football. No, he's concerned about Christians who are willing to lift up their gift and their talents and their light from the highest stage possible for them and let it shine. Let it shine. Then they give praise to God. And they don't care if people mock them. They don't care. Hey, when you look at what I have in my bank account, as opposed to what you, and you're going to tell me who I should serve? I'm the one that signed for $37 million, okay? Not you, network employee. And you're going to tell me how I should talk about my God. I don't think so. I don't think so. But now, as Christians, we have a responsibility to raise up the gifts and the talents that God has given us so that everybody can see it. Everybody, not just a few. I'm going to say this, and then I think I'm going to unhook. I read an entry from Sparkling Gems in the Greek, Volume 2. And I learned that letting our light shine doesn't only mean illumined light. Each of us has, as I said, gifts and talents that God gave us and tools to draw all men to him. Pastor Rick Renner said, the problem is that too many hide their light and or their gifts, talents, and personal influences because they are shy or they don't think they're good enough or they just don't want to do it. Jesus said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. He wasn't just talking about raising our lamps to give light to the whole house. He was telling us that we must lift not just our lamps, but our gifts, talents, and personal influences as high as possible. When they are elevated in a highly visible position, God can use us to give light unto all that are in the house and to illuminate our good works and use of our gifts and talents to influence people, just like Sapphira did. If you keep your light at table level, you'll illuminate the people around the table. If you keep it in a corner, you'll illuminate the people who are in the corner. But if you lift that same light high, elevate it, put it on a pedestal and make it visible, it will illuminate everyone in the room where it previously touched only a handful. He said, the truth is, there are many people who are more talented writers than he is. Yet he's published many books. He said, but they're not known because their gifts are still hidden under a bushel, and they therefore have not reached a larger audience. Although their skills are tremendous and loaded with power, they remain unknown and will remain unknown until they are willing to do whatever is required according to the Lord's instructions to elevate those gifts and put them on a lampstand where they can be seen and appreciated. Only then will they begin to affect more than the small handful gathered around the table or the few who are sitting in their corner. He says that's metaphorically speaking. Okay. Folks, I need you to understand something. Your gift is not insignificant. Period. Look at your neighbor and tell them, say, your gift is not insignificant. It is vital to someone's salvation. You need to understand that. Whatever your gift is, and stop comparing, you know, my light's bigger than your light. My light's bigger than yours. Is it raised on a pedestal? That's what's important. Is it lit? I mean, if these chandeliers didn't have bulbs in them, they'd be useless. And if they had bulbs in them and they were on, they were sitting on the floor, they'd still be useless. They're only valuable when they are elevated into the height specified for them. And guess what? These chandeliers did not determine how high they were going to go. The owner did. In the same way, we are not to determine how high we should be. That's up to the owner. Our Father, the same one who knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb, the same God who said, I have a plan, I know the thoughts I have for you, that same God knows how high he wants you, how wide he wants you, how bright he wants you. You say, well, how do I find out? Ask him. And after you ask him, do what he says. What will happen? Your light will shine. You'll be like the city set upon a hilltop that doesn't have the power to hide itself. And just like that city, your influence will go out into the vast wilderness and bring people, draw people to Christ through you. That's what he wants us to do. That's all he wants us to do. And that's all I want us to understand. I'm going to unhook. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, I'm looking for this little song we used to sing. I thought I put it in here just in case. Yeah, here it is. Remember this song? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. How about that? Out there in the dark,
I'm gonna let it shine.
Out there in the dark, out there in the darkness,
I'm gonna let it shine.
Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine, 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 let it shine. Let it
shine, shine, shine,
let it shine. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just a little light. Where I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
it shine.
Hallelujah. Let it shine. Yeah. Hide it in a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it in a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Any more verses? God gives his children a song. So now we have the answer, folks. Lord, what am I supposed to do? Let it shine, shine, shine. Let it shine. Lord, they're not receiving me. Let it shine, shine, shine. Let it shine. See, eventually, people will do what they need to do to deal with the light. I mean, even when you're in the car driving, especially at certain times, during the sun rises in the east and it sets in the... And so when you headed west, that sun is shine, shine, shine. Now, you don't drive with your eyes closed. At least I hope not. And you don't turn around and go back home. You take out your shades and you put them on so you can continue to go in the light. So this world needs, they have to walk around with shades on because we're so bright. And they want to keep going. We love the light. We love the sun. Yes. But we need to put glasses on so we can see our way going through it. Whatever you need to do, folks, do. Whatever people need to do. If you're authentic, people will do whatever they need to do to get to you, to be influenced by what you have to say, by your lifestyle. They're going to be influenced by your temperament. They're watching you. I remember when we were going to Orlando and God said, drive, not fly. And I made a demand. I said, I'm not driving a Taurus all the way down there. You need to give me at least a Grand Marquis. And I'm not paying more, you know, I want it for about $300 for the week. I'm figuring, ain't no. You say, okay, son, you can fly. No, God doesn't do that. He said to me, call Hertz. I'm going to say, call Hertz? Their prices hurt. I mean, they're the most expensive one out there. It's like, call Hertz. So I call Hertz. They were having a sale. $307 for a Grand Marquis for a week. So I go there to pick it up, and knowing that things can happen, you know, I didn't need it until 2 o'clock. I told them I needed it at 12. So I wanted to pick it up at 12. I get there at 12 o'clock, and by 2 o'clock I'm still there. And they said it's on the way. I said, where's it coming from? Japan? You know. No, he said, it's coming from Marwa. I'm like, I could have walked and picked it up. But see, I said, I am Pastor Carr. So now the secret's out there. And there's another person there, and he's like, you should make them give you a new car. I'm like, eh, things happen. You know, things happen. I wanted to say, yeah, that's right. You got my back? No. But see, what was bothering me most wasn't that they were just late. I had to pick up my wife in Manhattan, and she's standing there waiting for me, and I'm waiting for this car. And when they came, finally, with the car, it was a Taurus. I'm like, you bought me a Taurus? So we own two of them. I need a Taurus. He said, well, you know, we said in the equivalent. I said, wait a minute. a Grand Marquis and a Taurus are not in the same class. So he didn't send me the equivalent of a Grand Marquis. He said, well, we don't have a Grand Marquis, so you have to come up with something. I don't need to rent a Taurus. There's one. See that car in the parking lot? What is it? It's a Taurus. That's my car. Well, I need to rent another one. And this guy is like, make them give you a car for free. They should give it to you for free. You know. He's like, you need to cuss them out. You need to. Now he's heard me say Pastor Greg, and he's heard them call me, you know, Pastor Carr. And so the person said, well, we delivered the car in a Blazer. I didn't know what that was. I said, look, can I fit into it? And he said, no, I think you can. I went out there, and it was an SUV, and it was like sitting in a living room. There's so much room in the car, but it was filthy. You could write, wash me, on it. And the ants could climb up because it was so thick. I mean, that's how dirty this car was. And he's like, I'm sorry, but we didn't plan on picking anybody up. You know, I'm thinking I wouldn't even want to be seen. But I said, okay. I said, what? He said, this car normally goes for $1,000 a week. And the guy's like, don't let him get away with that. I'm not. And I'm like, yeah. He said, but we're gonna give it to you for the same price as a Taurus. I said, well, thank you. And the guy's like, thank you? After all they did? I said, look, I have a car it was upgraded three levels, you know, at no cost to me. And I give them the receipt. They'll reimburse me for the wash, you know. And he's standing there. But you don't realize the restraints I had to put on me. And I got to be honest. If I wasn't Pastor Greg, I probably wouldn't have been so restrained. Okay. I'm just being honest with you. I understand what that office means in the eyes of the people. There's a behavior that they expect that a pastor will display no matter what's going on. Plus, I don't know when God's going to send them through the church. You know, they could be vacationing up here one day, and they walk in and they're like, no. I remember that guy. You know. No, folks, that's why it's not worth it. We don't know the cost our outburst is going to cost someone, but it could cost someone their salvation. And so can hiding our gifts. Stop thinking you're not good enough. You're saying that God doesn't know what he's doing. The only question you have to ask yourself, really the only one, is, did God give me this gift? See, there's a difference between you being a gifted pianist and wanting to play the piano. Okay. If God gave you the gift, it will make room for itself. Why will it make room? God wants it elevated. But you have to master the gift. You have to treat it like it's a gift from God. And you become the best you that, see, you have to, this isn't original, I read this somewhere, you have to pray as if it's all up to God and work as if it's all up to you. And God will place you and your gift, your talent, your personal influence at the level he needs to maximize its ability and its effectiveness. And the kingdom will grow.